Reading 1 Peter, please. Chapter 3. And there we're going to be looking at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Today we're going to be talking about the awesome power of the spoken word. The Bible has a lot to say about the use and misuse of the tongue. Even in the Ten Commandments, we find commandments that deal with the use of the tongue. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And then in another one it says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." So some of the other commandments imply the proper use of the tongue. For example, we're supposed to always give praise and glory to God, and we're to give honor and praise to our parents. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And out of that list of seven things, God hates two of them, which deal with the use and misuse of the tongue. The most dangerous animal known to man lives in a den behind the teeth. The modern charismatic movement says that if you speak in tongues, that's evidence that you're spiritual. No, it's not. You know, the real sign of whether or not you're spiritual is in whether or not you know how to control the one tongue you do have. And as we think about the awesome power of the spoken word this morning, I want us to first of all think about that subject on the negative side, and then we're going to talk about the positive side of that subject. We'll end on a positive note. So first of all, on the negative side, there's the sin of lying. The Bible emphatically forbids lying. Back in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, which we alluded to a moment ago, says, "Six things does the Lord hate, seven are an abomination unto him." And then he starts to list them. A proud look. The second one, a lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. So verses 17 and verses 19 mention lying as something that God hates. And when Jesus was speaking to the lying Pharisees, he said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. He speaketh a lie. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So if you lie, you're acting like your father, the devil. We're living in a day, folks, when a man's word isn't worth anything anymore. It doesn't matter if you're talking about a treaty between nations or a wedding vow. Parents lie to their children. Some of you teach your kids about this thing called an Easter bunny or Santa Claus, things they can't see. And then later on, you try to tell them about Jesus, who they also can't see, and they think, is that just another one of mom and dad's lies? You know, some parents actually teach their children to lie for them. Somebody, the phone will ring or somebody will knock on the door and you'll say, "Go tell them mommy's not home." So they go to the door and they say, "Mom says to tell you she's not home." You teach them to lie and then you whip them if they lie to you. And we wonder why we're living in an age when a man's word doesn't mean anything. Another abuse of the tongue is taking the Lord's name in vain. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. That's where the Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments are found. But in verse 7, it tells us that we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. You say, well, Pastor, all I do is cuss a little. Well, I suppose you would say all I do is commit just a little adultery. You know what the angels are doing right now? They're around the throne of God, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. While they're doing that, men are down here mixing the thrice holy name of Israel's God in the slime and the sewer. They'll take that holy name and swear an oath by that name. You say, well, Pastor, I don't mean anything about it. Yeah, that's it. That's the problem. You don't mean anything by taking the holy name of God and reducing it down to an oath. That's worse than meaning something by it. When you take God's name in vain, it shows two things. First of all, it shows you have a wicked heart. And the reason I know that's because Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Not only does it show a wicked heart, it shows an empty head. Profanity is the attempt of a feeble or weak mind to express itself forcefully. At least when a man commits adultery, he gets some kind of momentary physical pleasure. If he steals, he at least gets what he steals. But when a man takes the name of God in vain, the only thing he gets is the judgment of God. It's just like a fish biting a hook with no bait on it. He doesn't get the worm. He just gets caught. The Bible says God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Actually, taking his name in vain is not just using his name in an oath. Taking his name in vain has to do with living your life in a way that's not an imitation of Christ. All of those are wrong. Another abuse of the tongue is criticism. You know, some of you would never even think about taking the name of God in vain. You wouldn't think about lying, but you're masters at criticism. James chapter 4 and verse 11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. And when you do speak evil of someone, you're oftentimes wrong because you don't know enough about the situation and you're not good enough to criticize somebody else. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4 says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. And then in Romans 14 and verse 10, it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Don't criticize your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you ought to be doubly sure that you never criticize a pastor. Now, I'm not saying that because I am one. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19 says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. An elder is an anointed leader of the church. The word pastor and elder are actually interchangeable in the Bible. If somebody comes up to you and wants to criticize the pastor, what do? You say, well, you wait a minute. You go get two or three witnesses to this thing that you're about to say so that we can document everything. And then, if it still needs to be said, then you can tell me. And I've got, if what you say is true, I've got two or three witnesses who'll testify with you. But if you're not telling the truth, I'm going to have two or three witnesses to testify against you, and you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Why are you not to criticize the man of God without being extremely careful? Because a pastor's character is the greatest thing he has going for him apart from the power of God in his life. If you undermine the character of God's man with unjust criticism, you're going to make it very difficult for anybody to listen to what he has to say when he's preaching the gospel, and you then may be helping to send somebody to hell by putting doubts in their mind about God's messenger. That's why Psalm 105, verse 15 says, "Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm." If you do that, you're playing with lightning, friend. Now, I'm not saying that ministers are beyond criticism. Some of them need to be criticized. As a matter of fact, some need to be taken to ecclesiastical court and drugged right out of their pulpits. But if there's a serious charge against the man of God, you're not to take that thing lightly. Get two or three witnesses, and then if business needs to be done, get it taken care of. But do not gossip. Don't listen to gossip. God will judge unjust criticism. I want you to see an example of this. I want you to turn in your Old Testament to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. At this time, Moses and his brother Aaron were God's anointed prophets. And there was a guy in their congregation by the name of Korah. And he took it upon himself to criticize Moses and Aaron. He didn't like strong pastoral leadership. So in Numbers 16, verse 3, "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation is holy." That should have caused your antennas to go up right away. All the congregation is holy? Are you kidding me? "Every one of them," he says, "and the Lord is among them. So wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" They didn't like this idea of a God called God anointed prophet or leader. In verse 4, "And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face." Moses wasn't the arrogant leader that he was accused of being. As a matter of fact, according to the Bible, there was never a man that was more meek than Moses. And we're seeing an example of it right here. As soon as he heard the criticism, he took it to the Lord and told God on him. Let's see what happens. Verse 5. "And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him." Well, I wonder what happened. Look at verses 31 through 33. "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave," that means split asunder, "that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertaineth to Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertaineth to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." Still want to criticize the pastor? Listen, God doesn't do that every time that sin occurs, but you know, oftentimes in the Bible, he'll do something dramatically one time just to show how he feels about it. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, they lied about the offering that they gave, and God struck them dead right there. God doesn't do that every time somebody lies to the Holy Spirit, but he did it once to show how he feels about it. And he did this to show how he feels about that criticism. If a person has a critical nature, it shows that they have a wicked heart. Beware of a person who finds fault with everybody and everything. You're never going to find a carping, griping, critical person who has the anointing of God on their lives. We have enough faults of our own without criticizing somebody else. You know, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken by fault, which is you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So if somebody has done wrong, don't criticize them, help them. Don't put your heel on their head and push them down further. Lift them up. This is the same approach Jesus took when they brought the woman taken in adultery to him. They all wanted to stone her to death right there on the spot. And Jesus said, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." Listen, I'd be ashamed if you knew all the faults I've had in my life. You would be too. But I tell you what, I love God and I'm not a hypocrite. God knows I have faults. He knows I hate those faults. He knows I'm working on them. And I can't get upset when people criticize me. I'm just glad they don't know more than they already do. Amen? Listen, but there's not a sin that hurts the work of Christ more than unjust criticism. You can't build the work of God by tearing down the respect that people have for those who operate the work of God. I want you to listen to, I don't know who wrote this, but it's good. They said, "I stood on the streets of a busy town watching men tear a building down. With a yo-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, 'Are these men as skilled as those you'd hire if you wanted to build?' 'Oh, no,' said he. 'No, indeed. Unskilled labor is all I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as it would take skilled men a year to do.'" Let that soak in for a second. It doesn't take much size to criticize. Anybody can do that, but it takes strength to build. What's the difference between just and unjust criticism? Well, godly criticism comes with the right motive. It's there to help, not hurt. Secondly, it's to the right person. If you have somebody to criticize, what you need to do is go directly to that person. Go alone. Only cowards criticize somebody behind their back. And thirdly, do it in the right time and the right place. Make certain you have the right facts and the right spirit. You need to have the spirit of Christ and the spirit of love. And I also want to point out, whoops, there went the microphone, Robert. I'll pull the mic over. I also want to point out that gossip and criticism are not the same thing. It hardly ever does any good to preach about gossiping to gossips. You know why? Because gossiping is a form of insanity. Have you ever listened to a gossip? They'll say, "Now, you know, I'm not one to gossip." And then they fill your ears with gossip. If you're a gossiper or a critic here this morning, you're going to think that I'm preaching to somebody else instead of you. You say, "I don't originate it, I just pass it on." Well, that's like saying, "I don't print counterfeit money, I just spend it." You know what the Bible says about a person who just passes it on? Proverbs 26. And verse 20 says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out." So where there's no tale bearer, the strife ceases. in every congregation that I've ever pastored over the years, I could tell you exactly who the gossips were. They say, I can't help it. Everybody just tells me everything. You know why they tell you everything? They know you have garbage cans for ears. They know that what kind of a person you are. It's a very dubious distinction that everybody wants to tell you all the gossip. The lives of the people that you criticize are ruined. Young Christians are caused to stumble. The church receives a bad name, and so on. Let's turn this coin over now, and let's talk about the positive sense of the spoken word. God created the entire universe with one word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 tells us that the worlds were framed by the word of God. But not only was the world created by the word of God, the world is sustained by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus illustrated this in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. It says, On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, that is the tree, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. This is strange, isn't it? What kind of a guy goes around talking to trees to begin with? His disciples said, He's talking to a fig tree. But what happened as a result? Well, look at verses 20 through 23. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saying unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou curseth is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. God controls the world by His words. The kind of faith that, the godlike faith that can speak to a mountain so that it'll move, or speak to a fig tree so that it dries up from the roots. Jesus is, He's acting like His Father. He's controlling the world around Him by His words. Did you know that you're either condemned or justified by your own words? Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Not some idle words, every idle word. The word idle means unproductive. He's not saying that the only words that can ever come out of your mouth is some kind of a gospel message. He's not saying that you can't tell a joke or talk about fishing or baseball or something like that. If those things will relax you and restore you and refresh you, then they're not idle words. But any unproductive word, anything that destroys or hurts, that's an idle word. And one of these days, you're going to answer for those words. Now, folks, we'd do a whole lot less talking if we keep that in mind. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 37, For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Look at Romans chapter 10. verses 8 through 10. You ought to have that passage memorized. That's part of the Roman road that we use to lead people to Christ. In Romans 10, verses 8 through 10, it says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So with your words, you're either justified or condemned. That's why we put such an emphasis on a public profession of faith. Suppose somebody comes down here at the invitation time, and I lead them in a prayer which basically says, "Lord, come into my heart, forgive my sins, and save me." And then I turn and I look at them and I say, "Are you saved?" What if they said, "Well, no, I'm not saved. I don't see how just saying some words is going to save me." Let me ask you something. Is that person saved? No, they are not. Well, how do you know? Because they just told me they weren't. Suppose another person comes down, they pray the same prayer. They say, "Lord, forgive me, come into my heart, save me." And that I ask that person, "Are you saved?" And they said, "Oh, yes, Pastor." Are they saved? Yes, they are. Why? Because they just told me they were. When you say amen to God, he says amen to you. When you believe in your heart enough to confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. We just read, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." Is that a true thing or not? It's God's word. You bet it's true. If we could only understand the power of the spoken word, it has the power to bless. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing." You know, Peter's just telling us here that we're to use our tongue to bless other people. Your words have a tremendous power to bless. James chapter 3, verse 8. Says, "The tongue can no man tame." You say, "Well, so why are you preaching about it if you can't tame it?" Well, man can't, but God can. In James 3, 8 through 10, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of a deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." We can either bless or curse with our tongues. And as a believer priest, you have the power to bless people. You need to be very careful how you speak to little children. Jesus took the little children into his arms and he blessed them. When the Old Testament patriarchs were on their deathbeds, they would gather their sons and daughters in, all their children. They'd lay their hands on them and they'd speak blessings to them. Today we have parents cursing their children. They say, "You're never going to amount to anything. Why do you keep failing in school? Stand up straight. Can't you do anything right? You're cursing your children. Don't do that." Bless them. Encourage them. A priest belongs to God. And you know what he does? He brings to God whatever the people bring to him. Jesus is my high priest. What is he going to offer to the Father on my behalf? He's going to offer to the Father whatever I bring to him. What I confess is what he offers to the Father. That really makes Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33 come alive. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men," what's he going to do? "I will confess that before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." If we confess victory to Jesus, he offers victory on our behalf. If we offer praise, that's what he offers to the Father. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." The only thing the high priest has to offer on our behalf is what we bring to him. And what do we offer? The fruit of our lips. What you say is what you have. That's the awesome power of the spoken word, people. No wonder Peter can say, if you would love life, if you would see good days, be careful what you say. What are you going to say to Jesus today? Be careful. You're going to say something.
You say, "No, I'm not going to make any decision." That is your decision. You said no to God.
If you don't decide for Jesus, if you're not for me, you're against me. So if you say you're not going to make a decision, you've already made a decision to be against Christ. When you walk out under that doorway here in just a moment, you're either going to walk out under the blood or you're going to walk out over the blood, one or the other. There's no other choice. Our musicians are going to come, and as always, we're going to have a public invitation. Why is it public? Why did Jesus die in public? For you. If he was willing to die naked and in open shame upon a cruel Roman cross to cover your sins with his blood, then how tough is it to come down a carpeted aisle in an air-conditioned auditorium and say thank you, Jesus? Not very tough. But I watch as people grip the pew so tight they leave their fingerprints in the wood. Because they won't let go and let God. What are we going to sing, Gary?
188.
188. That's our hymn. Would you stand to your feet? You decide. Listen, I can't get saved for you. Nobody can. You got to do that yourself. You decide today, are you going to get it right with Jesus or not? You going to go out under the blood or over the blood? It's going to be one or the other. Make that decision, and you come as we sing.
Calling today.
And church, what I want you to do is come surround them, okay? Just make a circle around them. Daniel said, let's make a square. All right. Let's see here. Brian, would you do the prayer for us?
Heavenly Father, we just, again, we're thankful to be in this house with you, Lord, and to be in your presence, Lord. We just want to lift these young men and women up, as well as the adult counselors that are going to this camp this week at Mount Lebanon, and just we just ask that your angels of protection stay around them, guard their hearts, their minds, and most importantly, that their hearts are opened up to you, Lord, in every way, that they will come back strengthened in your word and be prepared with that battle armor, Lord, that as the world that they face is going to be nothing but against them, Lord, but they will be that bright light that shines in the community and with their schools when they return this fall, that they are strong Christian men and women, Lord, and that you are seen in their face, in their hearts, and in their minds, Lord. Just again, just strengthen each and every one of them. Be with Craig as he is their youth leader, that he gives the right leadership and is openness and ability to discuss with them any things that they need to talk open and freely about, Lord. Again, just praise and worship for all of these young men and women and give them a great time this week, and also just have a good time and have fun. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, let's join hands and sing The Bond of Love.
We are one. Love, love. We are one.
Bless you.